church? Are you in Seeker Sunday School class? Are you reading the Bible every day, praying every day? Now, the reason I asked that, our instructor on Thursday night, the other night, if he said it once, he said it a half a dozen times, you can trust your Bible. That's why, that's really the purpose for Sunday school. That's the purpose for Sunday school. That's the purpose of reading it every day, is so I'll learn to trust it more and more. There is a point. We're not just doing it to be doing it. Welcome. Again.
Not one word of God's changed. Every promise still remains. Who He was, He is today. Not one word of God's changed. It's not just history that we're reading. It's still living, it's still breathing. And in its pages, we hear God's voice. Not one time has it ever come back void. Not one word that God has changed. Every promise still remains. Who He It's where I learned to love my enemies. And no one's ever out of reach. Each line has the power to change regret. It reminds me there's no sin He won't forget. Not one word of God has changed. Every promise still remains. Who He was, He is today. Not one word has God changed. There's forgiveness in its message. There's a path to new direction. It restores, and the lost are found by its words. Not one word of God has changed. Every promise still remains. Who He was, He is today. Not one word of God.
Amen. Where's our memory verse? What's it say?
It says, "Thou shalt with that handful and afterwards receive me to glory."
Great, Sister Kelly. Everybody. Psalm 73:24. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." Good. Again. Good. Again.
Psalm 73:24. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory."
Great. One more time. Great. Brother Jerry, would you pray for us, please? We'll look at it another time or two before we get done today. But it says, hereby do we know that we know. Do you know that you know? Do you know that you know that you know? Yeah. There's only one thing better than being saved, and that's knowing. It's good to know that you know. And then in verse 3 again. Hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, obedience is the birthmark of being born again. And then not just doing it, but glad about it. Glad about it. I ought to be glad to obey. No one on earth knows how dangerous it is to stop walking in the light. Dark is self, but walking with Him is light. I don't want to leave Him. I don't want to lay this book down and leave Him. I don't want to do it. It's dangerous. If I make life a gift to myself, it'll be darkness. It'll be darkness. But if it'll be dark. I'll be dark, disillusioned, and deceived. But if I give my life to Him, it'll be 1,000 times better than anything I can imagine. I need to give my life to Him. That will be light. That will be light. It'll be the greatest goal, the greatest knowledge, the greatest glory. We're going to see as we go down through the chapter here, he's going to be talking about the men and the children, and men includes mankind, that's ladies also, and he gets the whole family in here. There's something in chapter 2 for the whole family. But I must have this Word of God to battle the enemy. The accuser comes and blames me. The accuser's concern is in verse 1. Looking here, it says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, the accuser goes to my advocate. Well, let's read just a little further. If we do, here's the advocate's character. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate's like a lawyer, like a go-between. And the enemy, he doesn't come in and accuse me of a bunch of lies. What he does is he comes in to God and tells the truth on Rick. Now, we learned the other night, if you're going into court, you need a lawyer. If you're guilty, you need a good lawyer. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you, our advocate's a good lawyer. And that's what I need. I need a, because I'm guilty. I'm guilty. The accuser, he doesn't tell lies. He doesn't have to. He goes in and tells the truth on us. That's what he does. He tells the truth on us. And all the Lord has to do is raise those nail-pierced hands. And it's a done deal because his Father's the judge. The Son goes in to bat for us. Now, down through here, we're going to see a parallel between forgiveness and justice. We get forgiven. We done been forgiven, but then we get forgiven daily when we use that 1 John 1:9, the Christian's bar of soap. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. I'm not faithful. He is faithful. Now, it sounds easy to confess, but it's a whole lot easier to make up an excuse. It's hard to say, Lord, I did it again. Here I am again. It's me again. It's Rick again. But if we confess our sins, not my mistakes, not my faults, not where I tripped up, my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He wipes the slate clean, just like that whiteboard, just like the day we got saved. Get to start over again. Now, forgiveness and justification are like the train track. They run along beside each other. They're two rails for the same train. And my standing in court is perfect. There's no record against me, just as though I've never sinned by justification, by being justified. Forgiveness presumes I was guilty. I had to be guilty to be forgiven. There'd be no reason for you to be forgiving me if I didn't step on your toes. I got to be guilty. To be forgiven, you had to be guilty first. Justification assumes righteousness. Matter of fact, for the rest of this list, this side over here, y'all can be justification. Over here, you can be forgiveness. I hope I got that in the right order. Now, let's see. Forgiveness over here. Forgiveness appeals to God's mercy. Justification appeals to God's justice, that He's just and He's right. Forgiveness has to do with God's love. Over here, He loves you. Over here, justification has to do with God as light, brings everything to light. Forgiveness is conditional. Conditional. Justification is unconditional. Forgiveness, God declares us to be pardoned. Justification, God declares us to be righteous. Be right. Yeah. Forgiveness, God appears in court. I'm sorry, the law appears in court as our foe in forgiveness. In justification, the law appears in court as our friend. You've already been justified. When God forgives us, He has our sin in view. When God justifies us, He has His Son in view.
Yeah, think about that.
In forgiveness, God accepts the fact that His Son has explicitly, exactly pleaded our case. In justification, God recognizes that the Son has exchanged places with us.
Amen.
Now, I should have brought my school book because we just went over this Thursday night, but propitiation. Now, in verse 2, it says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, what we learned Thursday night was that's a satisfactory payment. Propitiation is a payment that satisfies. Now, it could be $10. I could owe you $10, and I give you the $10, and you're satisfied. Might be 10 years. Maybe the judge said, that'll be 10 years. I served my 10 years, and it's over, and the court's satisfied. But either way, propitiation is the payment. Just the payment's the barnyard definition. But I learned it's not only that, it's a satisfactory payment.
Yeah, amen.
It's satisfied. The court. We've been reconciled, therefore. And the account is wiped out, and it's sufficient. This payment is efficient, and it's sufficient. It's efficient to pay for my sins, but it's sufficient to pay for the sins of the world. All the sins of all men for all time. It's sufficient and efficient for that. Verse 3, we know that we know, and hereby we do know that we know that we know Him. I might say, we might be talking, and I say, well, do you know Him? Well, we've heard of Him and saw Him on TV, maybe. I say, you know Joe Biden. You say, yeah, and we're talking about the same person, but we never met Him. Maybe there's someone you shook hands with one time and you met them, but you really don't know them much better than you do the president. But maybe you're an acquaintance, a friend, and you know them real well. You can know people to different degrees. Or maybe you're married to them, or that's your children or your son or your father, and then you really know them. You're in the same family, and you know someone even better. But when God knows us, He knows us better even than that.
Right.
Even than that. When you know Him and He knows you. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And there's one of those tests we're talking about. We handed out the other day. You may have one left. Let's look at chapter 2. Chapter 1 was three misconceptions of man. Man messes up. He misunderstands. He thinks he can fellowship with God and still walk in sin. He thinks that man is not totally sinful. Some think that. And some think that man becomes sinless and righteous on their own, without the blood of Christ. Well, that's three misconceptions in chapter 1.
Right.
Chapter 2 is seven tests to prove that we know God. Seven tests. The first one's verse 3 through 6. And the test is keeping God's commandments. Let's see how we're doing. Now, that other was a take-home test. This here, a little more serious. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now, these are not tests if you're going to heaven or not. The test is, do you really know him? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it that way. The test is, do we know him? Do we know him? Verse 7 to 11, the test is to know if you really know God. Do you love your neighbor? So you better love me because in heaven you're going to. Here it's a choice. There it won't be a choice. Do I love my neighbor? Well, let's see. Verse 7. Brethren. That's saved people, isn't it? Brother, that's family members, isn't it? Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. We're talking about tests to prove that one really knows God. That one was, do I love my neighbor? How about this one, Brother Rick? Do I remember I'm supposed to grow spiritually? Remember, over and over we read the phrase, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he's talking to me when he says that. And that's a New Testament command for Brother Rick. Here's a test to prove if I really know God or if you really know God. It's 12 through 14. This is just a fun way to read the chapter to get an overview. Starting in verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How you doing? Do you really know Him? How you doing this morning? Here's another proof that one really knows God. Verses 15 to 17, loving not the world. I don't know how you're doing. I'm not doing very good. 15, love not the world, neither the things. How you doing? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do I love, Do I love the world or do I love not the world? Test number five, guarding against the Antichrist and false teachers. Brother Rick, am I supposed to guard against the Antichrist and false teachers? Well, let's see. Let's see. Starting in 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So you got the big teacher that lives inside you. You really don't need Brother Rick, truthfully. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Test number six, letting the gospel abide in you. Are we supposed to let the gospel abide in us, Brother Rick? Well, let's see. Let's see, starting in 24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, we had all the fun last week. This is the hard part. Test number seven, abiding in Christ. Am I supposed to abide in Christ, Brother Rick? Well, let's see. 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him. Abide means live. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. The easiest way for me to have a good judgment seat is to abide in him. To abide in him is the easiest way for me not to be looking down at my feet and kicking cans when he comes back. To abide in him is the easiest, simplest thing to do. To abide in him. Abide in him. Obedience to the Lord is what separates. Now, here's what I started to say a while ago. An occasional stumble does not change a believer to an unbeliever any more than an unbeliever obeying a command occasionally makes him a believer. A stop clock's right twice a day. I mean, every once in a while I get something right. Every once in a while. Just by doing nothing. If you do nothing, you might be right once in a while. The proof is in verse 5. It's in Christ. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. In him. In him. Christ, about 130 times in the New Testament, abiding in him. It's not something complicated. It's very simple if I just remember and be aware that he moved in my heart. If I just remember it, see. I get busy going after lawnmower gas and putting string on the weed eater, and I forget that he lives in my heart. I get caught up doing things in this world, might be good things, and I forget, and I don't abide in him. And I don't abide in him. But it's really simple. He set it up where a child could do it. Now, this walking, here in verse 6, he changes knowing him and even keeping his word. Verse 6, he said, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Now, walking implies progress. I talked about standing still and doing nothing, but now he moved it up from abiding to walking. That's going to be some progress now. I'm not on the bottle now. I'm not crawling. I'm going to start walking. We'll start walking a little bit. Move along. Make a little bit of progress. Sometimes you got to drive a stake in the ground to see if I'm moving or not. But I need to keep moving along. Need to keep moving along. We need to abide because the world doesn't know what he looks like. I read about the little girl. Her dad was famous, and they were always putting these, you know how they put the cartoons in there in the editorial section. And if I got a big nose, they'd make it even bigger. And if I'm bald-headed, they'd make it even balder. And stuff like caricatures, stress, or exaggerate your features. And this little girl got tired of it. And she went in the newspaper office and laid down a picture and said, "This is what my dad looks like." And the world wants to know what my dad looks like. They're wanting to see what my dad looks like. They're wanting to see it. And I need to show them. I'm supposed to abide and walk so they'll know what he looks like. One girl got saved at the end of service. The worker, personal worker, used John 3:16, then gave her the New Testament to take home with her. And that night she was laying in bed, and the enemy kept telling her, "Oh, you couldn't be saved. It can't be that easy." And she knew it was the enemy fighting. And she knew he lived in darkness. She figured the darkest place in the room was under the bed. So she just shoved that New Testament under the bed and said, "There it is, devil. Read it for yourself." It's what the Bible says. We're saved according to what the Bible says. According to what the Bible says. At the propitiation, it's changing a judgment seat into a mercy seat. The payment's made. Now I'm not headed for the judgment seat. I'm headed for the mercy seat. I'm going by the mercy seat where the blood is, where the blood is poured on. The truth is we're all sinful. We're full of sin. We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. My dad would say, "Son, you're full of yourself." Well, that's the same thing. That's the same thing. Self and sin is my problem. But we live in a corrupt world. The flesh is easily aroused and attracted. We're attracted to eat more and more. We're attracted, the world attracts us to have more and more, to take more and more, and to be more and more. We're in a battle, and that's a temptation. That's a temptation. To receive more and more. And we end up just like half-hearted. Half-hearted is what it is. And our lives, this chapter tells if I love him or not. This book tells. We have a great possession. It's an advocate. Now, when my advocate goes in to the judge, he doesn't plead our reputation. Well, you know, Brother Rick didn't miss Sunday school all year. Didn't miss Sunday school. He doesn't go in and do that. He doesn't plead our reputation. He doesn't go in and plead our good works. Say, look how much they put in the pot. He doesn't go in and say that we're not guilty. He doesn't go in and tell about our own personal righteousness because we don't have any. He doesn't go in and say, well, he did his best. He did the best he could. The trouble with me doing the best I can is my can's not big enough. And what he does plead when he goes in is his righteousness. That's what he pleads. That's what our advocate does when he goes in. He pleads his righteousness that we've been washed in the blood. God accepts his life and his death and his payment. Man's problem is too deep for human sacrifice. See, I could never pay enough. I could never do a satisfactory payment. No way. Never, if I lived a million years. Man's problem is he's too contaminated. His problem's too severe. Man's disease is too terrible. My infection is too deadly. My need, I need to be disinfected. That's what I need. And my advocate's got it. God must be appeased and satisfied and propitiated. The payment. Jesus is the propitiation. When I received Him, I got everything. I got everything. Just like when the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat yearly and it covered the sin. When God looks at me now, He sees the blood of my advocate, His Son, and He can't even see Rick. I get to go in on His coattails because He was good. Because He had righteousness. Because He had good works. Because He obeyed. Because He never missed a Sunday school in 199 years. He did everything right, and I can go in. I can go in because of Him. God entered our world to show us what He and the next world was like. He came to show us. And to show us that I didn't keep His commandments. The life of Christ convicts me. The life of Christ shows me. I like those books. They say this semester we're going to study the life of Christ. Well, that's great. All semester I will be convicted. I will be seeing that I'm wrong. That's what the life of Christ is going to show me. Man's rotten. Rotten to the core. What I ought to do, it's in verse 6, he that saith he abideth him ought. Well, that's a good word. That's a good hillbilly word, good West Virginia word. Ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. See, I ought to be believing, and I ought to be fellowshipping.
Right.
I ought to be working. I ought to be serving. I ought to be giving. I ought to be seeking. I ought to be telling and teaching and loving and obeying. That's what I ought to be doing.
Yeah.
That's what I ought to be doing. He said this is no new commandment. I give you no new commandment. Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment. Let's look at it in Leviticus 19:18. So clear and plain, I should have been doing this all along. Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. How you doing? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord, the big Lord, the big L, the big O, the big R, big D. See, it's been there all along. That rule, that law's been there all along. I should have known it. I should have known it. The Lord Jesus' commandment was to love. He said, that's how you're going to know the difference. Not by the haircut, not by the carrying a Bible, not by attending. It's going to be by love. And He didn't just love His friends, He loved His enemies. He loved Pilate as much as He loved Peter. He didn't just love the good, He loved the bad people. He didn't just love the righteous, He loved the sinner. He didn't just love the acceptable, He loved the rejected. See, that's how I got in. You probably wouldn't have talked to me. He didn't just love the clean, He loved the dirty. We feel like, somehow we feel like we can mistreat others who've mistreated us. But that's the same thing the world does.
That is right.
To hate, strike back, hurt, ignore. I'll just ignore them. Neglect, criticize, unkind, backbite, retaliate. Well, that's what I always did. That's what I always did. It's a new commandment that you love one. Well, he does repeat it. Let me say, we might read it here in a minute. Professing man, that's professing man. The obedient man loves his brother. He abides in the light. And we're in that forgiveness, you know, 70 times 7.
That's
The man who loves his brother has no occasion of stumbling in him. The great need of man is love. Not sentimental feelings, not the brown fuzzies, but maybe action. Maybe I should say action. Charity is love in action, love poured out. I do something. I do something. Now, here's also what I started to say a while ago where I messed up. This is how we overcome. This is not how we go to heaven. I've got a verse for all these, but I won't bore you. This is how we overcome, not how we go to heaven. Draw near to God. Pray for wisdom. Use God's word. Knowledge. I just keep bumping into that. I was unconscious that I was ignorant, but now I'm starting to understand that I'm ignorant. Don't yield. Use the armor of God. Guard and watch. No fits. No baby fits. Submit to God. Don't give in. Don't company with the world. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for writing it down in Jesus' name. Amen.